We're preaching out of Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Before we start, though, I want to kind of back up for people that maybe haven't been here in a couple weeks or whatever. So we've been preaching out of Luke, and last week was when Jesus, you know, he had been teaching his disciples and really been sowing into them, and now he was sending them out. He sent 72 out to go apply what they had learned. And when they came back, they were like, oh my gosh, Jesus, it was rad. I mean, the demons fled, people got healed. I mean, it was awesome. In your name. All this happened in your name. And I mean, we're stoked, we're fired up. And Jesus' response to them, and I love this about our King, is that he said, don't get it twisted. I'm paraphrasing. Don't be happy for the power that you possess. Be happy that your name's written in the book of life. See, this power that you possess is not yours. You didn't earn it. You didn't do good, and I blessed you with it. I call you mine. And because I call you mine, there's things that come along with that. So I love that how he graciously puts us in our place, that we could be used by mighty God, but yet don't let it go to our heads. Amen. And so right after that, Jesus prays to the Father and he says, Father, thank you so much for revealing yourself to babes. Meaning to people that were unlearned in the law. You see, back then it was, you know, the Jews were the chosen people and they had, you know, for the longest time, I mean, we're talking about a culture of doing life a certain way and God gave the law. And so we withhold the law, right? We try to do all the do's and don't all the don'ts. And through that, through the years and years and years of that, man screwed it up like we do all things, right? So why? Because we're prideful. It became about works. The law became, trying to meet this law became about works, and because man is prideful, and now I'm doing the do. Now I'm the Holy One, says the Jews. And you're not. See, I'm chosen. Okay? I've got the Torah. I know the Torah. And it makes me different. I'm called by God. This is the way these people thought. And it wasn't God's intention for us to go that way, but it did. So we pick it up in Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. And I'll read the whole thing first, and then we'll break it down, okay? One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, and when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him.
Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to the inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man, and if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Spiritual people help others. They belong to the good guy club. All Jesus' stories, none has worked its way deeper into the American consciousness as the story of the Good Samaritan. The phrase Good Samaritan is used to describe any person who goes out of his way to help another. However, the parable of the Good Samaritan says more than it's good to help people in need. The parable is also about excuses, about self-justification, and about letting oneself off the hook. Sometime during the journey to Judea of Jesus' ministry, we're not told exactly when and where, but Jesus encounters this lawyer, a man skilled in interpreting the Jewish Torah. I mean, this guy had it going on. He's a lawyer, so legal. You know how lawyers are, man. All the ins and outs of the law, he had it wired. And so we pick it up in 25. So one day that expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. "Teacher," I like how he started out with respect. At least it seemed that way. It might have been a dig. "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" The skilled, educated teacher, lawyer of the law, is testing this unofficial, non-seminary trained Galilean how well he's going to answer a difficult theological question. So to this guy, you see, and we need to look at the culture. These people have been born into this, like their dad's 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 dad. Like, this has been going on for a long time, this Jewish tradition of following the law. And here comes this guy. He doesn't look like a king. He doesn't look, because see, they're all dressed in fancy garb, and they're somebody's, right? They're the religious folks. I mean, in that day, it was an upper echelon of people. We are better than you because God chose us. That's how things were perceived. And here comes this guy who speaks well, mind you. Like, there is no, I mean, they've been trying to find fault in Jesus for a while now, you know, but this guy's, again, trying to find fault in him, yet he can't. It's this guy out of nowhere who says, "Hey, guess what? You know all that stuff you've been doing your whole life, your dad, your dad's dad, your dad's dad's dad? It ain't right. You guys are off. You're missing the whole thing." See what I mean? What? How dare you? I mean, because remember, everybody else, right? Right? His whole world is Jewish theology and the wrong theology. And here Jesus is saying, "You're making it all about you, and it ain't about you. It's about me." And it's not about fulfilling the law, because I fulfilled the law. It's about love and grace. It's about faith in me. It's about stuff you can't do. And they're like, that's where the challenge is. The offense comes in. "What do you mean? I've been working hard at this. I study a lot. I mean, I don't do lots that I want to do, and I'm not doing it." Jesus is like, "Yeah, that doesn't make any difference. Your heart is far from me." And so this messed with them. I mean, no wonder they were coming at him. Another thing that I just want to throw in here is because you can kind of think, God, those Jews are mean. Like, how could you not love Jesus? But it's the fall of man that has been passed down from generation to generation to generation. And it is this, it's our greatest sin, guys, and it's pride. It's the pride of life. You see, God created us, and this is why we have a problem. This is why we have issues, because God created us in his image. I mean, we're so incredibly, beautifully, wonderfully made. It's like we can't help but think we're gods. Like, you see what I'm saying? It's like, it's a bend. We're so cool. I mean, it's a bend in us. It's my life, my body, my choice, my truth. This is my truth. You heard that? You got your truth, my truth, and the truth. Amen? Let me get back on track. Okay, so he's testing him, right? He stands up, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds. But he doesn't answer him, which I love. He answers his question with two questions. And he says this. Jesus replied to him, well, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? See, he puts it back on him. Because now what Jesus is doing is I'm gonna bring you to the place where you stumble. You're struggling with love your neighbor as yourself. You're struggling with that. So lovingly and kindly, Jesus is gonna drag him to the place of where he struggles. So he says, how do you read it? You know it. You're a lawyer. And so he says, the man answered and says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. See, this Jewish lawyer quotes, because all he had was the Old Testament, right? So he quotes from Deuteronomy 6:4. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Also, Leviticus 19, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So he's quoting from that and that mindset. And Jesus replies, yes, right. Do this and you will live. So I love how Jesus does this too, because, right, he's the untaught one. He's the unschooled one, and yet he's schooling this guy big time. You're an expert in the Torah. What does your reading tell you about what we just read about loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself? What do you think that it means? So he turns it back on. If you belong to God, you will love God, and you will love others and love yourself. The legal expert's answer shows much insight. Jesus's compliment is remarkable. So often Jesus has to deal with the religious whose understanding of the law is legalese, but not close to the heart of God's intention. So what he's saying right here is at least the guy was like quoting scripture. Like at least he got that part right. Hey, love God with all your heart, mind, spirit and soul, sorry, whatever. And love your neighbor as yourself. You see, These Jewish guys had it all. They had so much on their plate as far as this, as far as the law. And Jesus is literally saying all of it hangs on these two things. And it's love. It's love for God and love for your neighbor. But see, this is where he was struggling. And so he asked the real teacher, well, who is my neighbor then? Who is my neighbor, Jesus? Because remember, he was taught in the Old Testament, it says, don't do something to your fellow Israelite. He took that literally. In typical Lord fashion, he seeks to defend his interpretation by closely defining the word neighbor. The teachers of the law typically interpreted neighbor as meaning one who is near or one who is like us in terms of members of the same people, family, religious, or religious community, that is, fellow Jews or their neighbors. But there's another verse by Moses that messes with this interpretation in Exodus. And it says this, if you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you falling down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure to help him with it. These are not people near you or your neighbor. These are your enemies. And it's obvious to him as he's been walking with Jesus that Jesus' interpretation of neighbor is different. In fact, it seems like everybody's Jesus' neighbor. So he's trying to figure this out. And so this is what I love most about our King. He doesn't fight this guy toe-to-toe. He doesn't come at him with more scripture. He comes at him with a simple story. Jesus replied with a story, and he said this in verse 10 or 30. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. Now, Jerusalem, this is the real place he's talking about. He's telling a story, but it's like if you put Jesus in the here and now, it'd be like Jesus telling a story about maybe the streets of Chicago or LA, right? This road is dangerous. There's a lot of things going on there. It's not real safe. It's a real road, so he uses this as an example. And a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was being attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. Jerusalem is located along the ridge of mountains running north and south in Palestine. Jericho, on the other hand, is located in the plain of the Jordan River, hundreds of feet below sea level. The 17-mile road that connects these two cities descends some 3,300 feet through desert and rocky country that could easily hide bandits. Jericho was known as a principal residence for priests. The robbers on the Jericho Road were probably pretty desperate. Even if a man had little value, they would attack him for the value of his clothing or whatever he had on him and leave him stripped, naked, and beaten. And so they beat him in order to incapacitate him from either following them or perhaps just to intimidate him from trying to identify them later. But apparently they didn't see it necessary to kill him, but just to wound him. And so we find in verse 31, by chance a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. And so here's another lockup for the Jewish culture, for the traditions, for this is the way we always did it, is that in Jewish culture, when priests and the men that worked in the temple, they were called to be set apart. I mean, even in like, if you look at the Old Testament, if somebody got sick, I mean, they put them outside the city for like months or something. I mean, they really were gnarly with people, you know, oh, you're sick, you're sinning. Oh, you know, get out, you're out, separated. And so priests were not allowed to touch dead people. They were not allowed to be unclean. And so what Jesus is revealing here in this story is that the priest is walking by, sees the man beaten up and bleeding, but he's dirty. He's unclean. So the priest crosses over to the other side of the road so he can go to temple today. He's not going to be unclean. He's going to continue to fulfill his religious services that day. Same with the temple assistant, a Levite. Got to stay clean. Can't touch dirty things. Comes over, takes a look. At least he came over and took a look. I mean, that's better than a priest. But he goes, oh, yuck, I can't touch you. I have God things to do. Sorry. So do you see the conundrum here? They're literally on their way to church, stepping over people to go do God's work. So Jesus shows him. Jesus places his story to two well-known religious figures in society, priests and Levites. Both were descendants of Jacob. Jacob's son Levi. The priests were the descendants of Aaron, the first high priest, a privileged group in society. A priest's job was to officiate temple sacrifices, and Levites helped maintain the temple and its services, both serving as intermediaries, like you got to go through me to get to him, between God and humans. In Jesus' story, they see the wounded man and pass on the other side of the road, and they chose not to help him. So they could stay clean, so they could stay religious, so they could stay pure and holy. It's the excuse of religious purity. Again, the priests and Levites might have had some justification in their actions. It's all they've been ever taught. It's all they've ever done. You know, it's, of course they did that. I don't judge them for that, but I judge the sin. Amen. I consider myself and the things that they've done wrong, and I consider myself in that. Both of these jobs required them to remain ceremonially clean while on duty. And there was a list of things that they couldn't do, one of them being touched by a dead body or really any bodily fluid at all. Now let's talk about the part I really want to get to. In verse 33, then a despised Samaritan came along, and we saw the man. He felt compassion for him. Samaritans lived in an area south of Galilee, north of Judea, part of the northern kingdom of Israel. In 721 BC, Israel was conquered by Assyria, carrying off some like 27,000 Jewish captives, and resettling the area with colonists from other parts of the Assyrian Empire. Therefore, their descendants started marrying and hooking up with the Jewish descendants in that area, and they started mixing. So that's where they came. That's where a Samaritan was born out of. It's the descendants that were half Jewish, half Gentile. And though the Samaritans believed in the Torah, they worshiped at a different mountain, Mount Gerizim, rather than Jerusalem. And the feelings towards the Samaritans were hostile from the Jews. And it just goes to show you, like, I mean, like, what's our deal, you guys, about segregation and separation and clicky and all, you know, it's us against them. And you know, that is so not God's way. That is so not King Jesus and the way he sees his people. Even the ones that hate him, guys. It even says the despised Samaritan. There's something about, and this church is going to resonate with this, and this is really what I love about this church. If there is somebody that's stiff religious in here, there's only like one or two of you, because really, I'm not afraid of us getting too religious in this church. But we're going to get into this. And I truly believe that God wants to throw another plate on the bar and for us to do another rep as a church. That make sense? And so therefore, we must put ourselves here. Okay? I don't want you to think, because God, the Jews are mean, aren't they? I mean, yeah, that was mean. But let's put ourselves on the road today. Because I do, there's no condemnation. And this church is massively great in grace and generosity and acceptance. But what we can always use growth in, and I'm talking about myself too, so I'm just going to lump us all in this together, is that we can grow at giving of ourselves. We can grow in, I know you're busy. I know you got stuff on your plate. I know you got a lot of things going on in this world that you need to pay attention to, and it takes up a lot of your thought process. But Jesus is calling us to stop our busy lives and really be present in this world. And so we'll continue and we'll move on. Going over to him, in verse 34, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged him. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. I will cover him. This Samaritan gives everything that he has. And this is Jesus giving us a perfect perspective of if we were to have a goal, right? Because this is impossible for me, just so you know, like, and really for us. And I'll finish the thought in a second, but this is the goal, because love goes all the way. Listen to me. When you're walking on the road, how many homeless people did you drive by today on the way to church? Few, right? How many of you drive by on a regular basis? What if you were prepared to meet them? What if you had something to give, just to bless? And this is what Jesus is really trying to get to us, is to live on purpose for a purpose. Be crossing that road looking for Samaritans in need. We can't rescue everybody. We can't. You can't. I can't. We can't save anybody God saves. But I'm talking about rescuing. This man was rescued. We can't rescue everybody, but we can rescue somebody. Amen? We can rescue somebody. And so my goal and my prayer today is that when we leave here more spiritually minded, because we're always going to be in this world. Yes, we all have to go to work tomorrow. You know? It's part of the curse. We do it. And it's good. We should. We should work hard and bless in our, and we should provide for our families. That's good. So we do have things that we need to worry about, and there's things that we need to do. But what Jesus is saying is, do that. But while you're doing that, be on the lookout. There's people on the side of the road at your job, beaten up and dying. You understand? They're not showing it. It's not literal. They're dying on the inside. And there's opportunities. There's opportunities while you're at work. I do hardwood floors, and I'm going to go to a construction site tomorrow, and I am not just going to lay hardwood floors. I'm going to lay hardwood floors to honor my King, but I'm going to be looking for opportunities. Might just be a word. It might just be no, you go first. It might just, whatever. It might be a homeless person on the side of the freeway, and I'm entering onto the freeway. But you know what? I prepared myself. I got snack bags from the Potters, and they're in my truck. So I roll down the window, and I go, God bless you, brother. Jesus loves you. Hang in there. Was that hard? That wasn't hard at all. That was super easy. And I'm blessed. I made my King happy, and that person can have new socks and some toothpaste and a snack. I mean, I didn't even take him all the way to the inn and pay the guy. Jesus does that. Do you understand? And this is the beautiful thing. How much time do I got? So, Christ, okay, this is a great example for us. But in reality, we're on the side of the road. We're on the side of the road bleeding, and Jesus comes to us. He says, my child, before the foundation of the world, I loved you and I chose you. I came into this world and I lived a perfect life for you. I lived your life perfectly. And then I died for you on a cross. I wasn't murdered. I gave it up. And when I died, the Father, he looked at me. He looked at the sacrifice and he said, okay, man, okay, human, you have brought your best to me. Unblemished, unsinned, untouched by sin in word, thought, and deed. You have presented me a perfect human, and I accept. I accept your sacrifice. And so I say, alive. And right then, Jesus goes, I take up my life. And he took it up, and he walked out of that tomb, and he showed everybody the holes in his hands. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't do it by religion. You can't do it by good deeds. You can't do it because you're sweet. The fall of Adam has caused every single person on this planet to sin against a holy God. And I mean, you might be the kindest person in this room. Congratulations. You're still evil. But Christ has met you on the road. And he didn't just pray for you and say, good luck. He lifted you up. He put you, he took you, and we'll call the inn his place. He took you to his place. And he said, take care. Take care of my child. Make sure they're all the way healed. And if there's any other costs, if there's any other thing that comes up, I got it. I got them covered all the way. You. And so it's this beautiful tale of us. Because here's the thing, here's the reality. It's Christ in us, guys. I think I'm probably one of the, you know, how do I say this? I'm a good example. I don't know how to say it. Okay, so it is always prudent to have the mind of the Samaritan. Because I don't care how many degrees you have, I don't care how much money you have in the bank and how many houses you own. The things of God can only come from God. And it is important that as you hold these things of this world, your house, your car, your things, even your children, your spouse, I ask you to hold them in such a way that you know that this is all these people aren't mine. This stuff isn't mine. I am merely blessed with this to use it to serve. So if it's people in my life, I am blessed by them. And so what do I do to celebrate that? Yes, God, I feel blessed by the people in my life. I am blessed by the things in my life. Will I take care of them? I'm a steward over them. I make them important. So what does that look like, Pastor Chris? I know it's called dying to self. And it's probably one of the most difficult things to do. Because pride, remember, pride is like our worst sin. The pride of life. My life. Me. Remember, we're beautifully and wonderfully made. And we tend to think that we got it going on. And we have all these rights. And I'm not trying to strip any American of their freedom, but you got to remember something. We belong to somebody. And then scripture says, you have traded your life for his. Therefore, it is Jesus Christ who lives in you and through you. Your life has now become a life that wants to honor and glorify the King. That is what life is all about. If you want to know, that's what it is. Your life, may you, and I pray this for you, church, may your life glorify Jesus. May it glorify him. And I mean even your screw-ups, because we will. But in your screw-ups, rejoice. Rejoice because there'll be correction. You will be humbled. Oh, you will be humbled. Which means you'll be better, sanctified. The best thing that will ever happen to me is me losing me. Does that make sense? Because Chris Jones, oh, you can, I just ask my wife. No. Oh, man. The Spirit of God in you, the Spirit of God in me will be the very, will be the very, it will get us to walk over the road. We will not cross over anymore. We will go near. We want to be near. Why? Because we serve the King who owns it all. That's why he says, don't be afraid. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. I got you. I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Everything's been put under my feet. Everything in the world, everything in heaven, it's all mine. I got you. The devil's biggest trick on us is to make every other thing in your life louder and more, you know, oh, shiny things. You know? Oh, a difficulty that's out of my control that I'm just going to focus on until, praise the Lord. Everything I'm talking about is found in the Word. The Word, the Word, the Word. Why, Pastor Chris? I don't like to read. I know, I get it. I'm same, you know? Remember when I said there's your truth, there's my truth, and then there's the truth? You and I can't help veering off the truth and getting our own in there if we're out of the Word. It's the Word that keeps me in God's, in the Spirit. It's the Word that keeps me in flow, in step. Doesn't it? It says that in the Word. Be in step with the Spirit. It's His Word. Why? Because His Word is the truth. It's not Jonesy's truth. It's not Pastor Joe's truth. It's Jesus is God's truth. It's the truth. It's the truth. And so instead of trying to bend the truth to fit my lifestyle, I bend my lifestyle to meet the truth. I sacrifice any and all things. And that even means pride. That means I need to say I'm sorry when I'm wrong, or I need to, like, instead of react when that person is sideways, and man, they deserve it. Let me tell you something. I choose no. Why? Because I belong to King Jesus right now. And if I do that, you know, there'll be plenty of people that justify it, but God'll, you know, that's not going to bless my father. That's not going to build them up. You see, God wants to take you and I to another level in this life, because, and it's so fun being used by Him. Oh my gosh. If you haven't yet, like, when you decide, you know what, I'm not going to light him up, I'm going to minister to him, and you actually do it, you're like, wow, dude, love really does win. Like, I know, I was going to light her up, and I didn't. Like, I just, I kept my mouth shut, and love won. I mean, but you have to, remember the song we said, step out in faith, you know, he parts the waters. I mean, you got to step out for the waters to part. He ain't parting the sea and going, come on. Moses had to, he had to put a foot in, he had to put his staff in, whatever he did, he had to do something. We have to go. We have to say, I believe you. I can't see you. I can feel you, but all I have is the Word that you gave me and your Holy Spirit. But that is enough. That is all we need. We have everything that we need. We have the Word of God, and we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. A promise that our destination is secure. So if our destination is secure, And I mean, hell is out of the question for us. Yeah. Woo! Because I was tagged and bagged, baby. You know what I'm saying? I had hell's zip code. You know what I'm saying? Anyway. I'm going to end with this today. Walking with Christ can be confusing. It can be painful. It can be, I don't know. It can be a lot of things, but when you truly, and I promise you this, guys, when you give your life to him and you really believe what you're reading, I mean, he regenerates the heart. He does it. And it's all him. But when he does that, Jaden was saying, doesn't matter who's in the House, doesn't matter who's in the Senate, he's right. Yeah, and you understand, let me share something with you, and I promise I'll close. 2014, 16, something like that is when I crawled down the rabbit hole, okay? And I found out a bunch of stuff. We've been getting lied to. My whole life is a lie, okay? And when you find that out, I mean, I was pissed. I was so pissed for years. And I'm a Christian. And I remember that I broke one morning because you can't have both. And maybe, I know we're all called to different things, but God was not allowing me to sit in the rabbit hole anymore. I couldn't do it because I was angry. I mean, I knew, now I know. Now I know they're lying to me, for sure. So what? You know what I mean? Like, okay, now you know. But I cried. I was crying because I hated my neighbor. There was hate in my heart for my neighbor because of the way they thought, because of the way they voted, because of this, because of that. And that is not right. It's not okay. Not when you're a Christian, not when you're a follower of Christ, not when you're a follower of the King of love. I don't get the hate. It's not an option. So there I was. And God just broke me and he said, if you spend the same amount of time you do trying to figure out what's going on and you put that effort into my word, watch what I'll do to you. And I mean, he's rocked me, you guys. He's rocked me. And I look at say, listen, it's just, look, it's in there. It's for you. It's the word. It's living this life at a higher level. Why? Because Jesus Christ has conquered it all. And I mean, all in the Greek and all in the Hebrew is all. All of it. And so the peace of Jesus, even amidst a world, and I'm going to validate this, it's a crazy world. You know what I mean? When our kids are dying of overdoses, when there's murders, when there's rapes, when abortion is just for convenience, when just many, many, many pagan things going on in our world we're plagued with, guys. This is where the comfort of our shepherd comes in, because everything I just said causes me to, you know, and then I think about my shepherd and I think about his faithfulness and his word and the fact that love will go all the way. Love won't just pray for you. Love's not just going to bandage your wounds, heal you up, give you a pat on the butt and tell you, okay. No, love is going to make sure you are fully healed, you are fully loved, and you are fully set free. And that's the Lord Jesus that we serve. And if you've never, I don't know, you really don't know about Jesus or Christianity or the cross or salvation, but you're here, I can tell you this. Salvation isn't a man's or a woman's decision. It's God's decision. He's made it. And if you feel touched by God today, then you're his. One thing that brings that all to fruition in our agreement with what God has done in our heart is our profession of faith in Christ Jesus, that he hung on a cross for our sins and that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. You may not understand all of that. Neither did Peter, okay? When Jesus was about to be crucified and Jesus asked Peter, who do you say I am? He says, you're the Messiah. He said, blessed are you, Peter, because your earthly mom and dad didn't teach you that. God taught you that, Peter. And then Peter says, oh, you ain't gonna die on the cross, Jesus. I'll never let that happen. And he's like, get behind me, Satan. You don't understand what's going on. So don't worry if you don't understand. Neither did Peter. What you need to respond to is God tugging on your heart, asking you, I want you to be mine. I want your life. I want you to participate in your life, but I want you to spend it trying to glorify and please me, says the Lord. And if that's you, I just want you to receive that this morning. Make a commitment, because it's your commitment between you and God. It's not a prayer that saves you. It's not, even though that is a guide, yes, it's awesome. It's about you surrendering your heart. Amen? Let me pray for you guys. Well, Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word, and I thank you that your word got preached. No matter what, you are faithful. And so, Father, your seeds that you planted today in your people, I pray for those. And may they create a massive harvest in your church's life. God, may they reap the harvest of peace, forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration. Lord, all the beautiful things that happen, we are sanctified by your word. Lord, let it be for this church in this house in this generation. May you get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys.